morning, everybody. And I mean this most sincerely, it's good to be back. It's been a long time. And I'm looking at you thinking, my, you have aged since I last saw you. And you're looking at me and thinking, well, I dread to think what you're thinking. Let's read God's word. This is John chapter 14, the back end of John chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15, right through to the end. This is Jesus speaking, so let's listen. Jesus says to the disciples, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken to you while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now, before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I won't speak to you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come, let's leave." Clive said, I'd bring a testimony this morning, but it's a testimony based on how much of God's resources we can draw on. What are God's resources? What has God got for us? Now, I know over the last few years, I've been coming to you and I look round and I see a lot of people who I've known for a long time here, dear friends, long-standing, I was going to say dear old friends, I've offended you once, I don't offend you again. Friends are very long-standing. It's good to be back and see you all. And you know that I have brought to you in the past few years, my Christian life, my wife and I, our Christian lives have centred around the challenge of rescuing our eldest daughter from the clutches of heroin, alcoholism, seeing our eldest daughter go through a prison sentence for a crime she committed, to feed her habit. And I know I have shared with you on more than one occasion the way God has slowly but surely blessed us. And certainly in the last 2 or 3 years, I've not done a lot of preaching of my life, or our lives. My wife and I, we've been quite insular. We have been, our commitment to each other, our commitment to the Lord, our commitment to the family has been very narrow and very tight, because it has occupied most of our thoughts, prayers, activities. 4, 5 Sundays ago, our eldest daughter was baptized at our church. Now, I could spend an awful long time, I'm not going to, explaining to you every little detail of what's happened, certainly in the last 2 years. It is enough to say that my wife and I have drawn on the resources God has readily and graciously and abundantly provided for us. He's given us peace when we shouldn't have had any. He's given us grace when we shouldn't have had any. He's given us time. He's given us energy. Dare I say, he's given us money at times when we've needed to, in order to be God-fearing parents who just wanted to see our daughter rescued. And through prayer and prayer and prayer, we have seen, certainly in the during the last 2 years, certainly in the course of this year and back end of last year, we have seen our daughter, and this is the same daughter who, how old is she this year? I've been married 48 years. Remember the Dick Sanders crusade at Breaking Stones down in Tewkesbury? 74, 75. As a 7-year-old, 6-year-old, she marched down the front and gave her heart to Christ. Willingly and readily. And we have just wanted to see that moment come when she realised. And that moment has come. She came to an end, like the prodigal son, she came to an end of herself, of her own experiences, the way her life had gone, the way she destroyed her body or attempted to destroy her body, first of all through heroin addiction and then through a fearful alcohol addiction. I don't know where you stand on alcohol. This is an aside by me. I don't know where you stand on alcohol. Me, I loathe it. I would make sure everybody was out the building, of course, and then I would firebomb every distillery and every brewery in the country. Forgive me for saying that. I loathe it. And I used to enjoy the odd pint. I used to enjoy the odd glass of wine. I think alcohol is probably singularly the most evil addiction we can have in this country, more so than drugs. That was an aside. But she reached a point where the alcohol nearly killed her. She'd reached a point previous to that where the drugs had nearly killed her. She reached an end of herself. And she reached out genuinely, truly, she reached out to God. And guess what? Like the prodigal son's father, God was waiting for her. And God opened his arms to her. And she is safely back in the arms of the Lord. She's still got problems. But as a witness at her baptism, I've never seen so many people in tears. There were 300 people in our church. A number of people in tears. She gave a very honest, very forthright, very blunt testimony. And that ultimately that testimony was, yes, I was an addict. Yes, I was an alcoholic. But now I have Jesus. I'm back safely in the arms of Jesus. She is witnessing. She just moved into a new place that she has. And the first thing she does is go knocking on doors and saying, if you want to come to church with me, just let me know on a Sunday morning. And all through that time, when my wife and I, sometimes we were in the depths of despair, sometimes we were clinging to our faith by our fingertips, midnight, when she was having to live with us after her marriage broke up, midnight, I'm driving around our part of Worcester looking for her and finding her the back streets, part of Worcester where we live, staggering blind drunk and having to open the door and push her into the back of our car. She has no idea what's going on. I could have been anybody. And the following morning, I have to clear the vomit off the back seat of our car. I've been there, and I'm not, please don't think I'm over-dramatising. Please, I'm not trying to shock you. I'm just saying where my wife and I had to go in our despair, in our fear, but far more than that, in our trust in God that He had got everything under control. And we prayed, and we prayed, and we prayed, and we gave whatever at that time God needed us to give. And we saw that time when our daughter said, I want to come to church with you. And when she got to church, she went up to one of the leaders of our church and said, will you pray with me? And we have seen the renaissance. We've seen the recovery. She is back safely walking with the Lord. She's got a long walk. The Lord still has a lot of things to clear up in her life, physically, emotionally. But He's doing it. And she is once again living her life to the glory of God. And I know, and I look around and I see there's quite a few of you here who will remember over the years how I've shared with you the despair we felt, but how we would always trust God. Well, we despaired, but we trusted God. And we prayed to Him. And surprise, surprise, it worked. I'm being ironic there. I want to hear hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, thank you. He's done it. He is doing it. And the Lord brought us through that. Well, over that stressful time, as I said, we relied on our faith. We invested so much time in prayer and tears. We invested so much. And that there were times when we invested our time, our energy, our intellect, well, that's more my wife than me, but our money. There were times when we needed money to meet needs with our daughter, and God provided. And we saw the whole, I think the old word is panoply, that all God covered us with all the supply we needed, all the resources we needed to draw from to see our daughter come back to Christ. And then she's come back to the Lord, and we're rejoicing, and we're relaxing, and we're thinking, oh, thank goodness that's over. That was the back end of last year. January the 19th, the early hours of the Tuesday morning this year, I had a heart attack. I woke up in pain in my chest, struggling to breathe, thinking I'd got indigestion. Got up, had a glass of milk, sat there for half an hour and it subsided, went back to bed. Half an hour later, the pain came back, only it brought a mate with it this time. And I'm in agony. Did the same again. Oh, I was saying to my wife, so it's a bit of indigestion. I shouldn't have had that cheese before I came to bed. By the Tuesday morning, I was in pain. And I knew something was wrong. My wife took me to the doctor. Doctor did several tests, took about half an hour, and then said, I want you to get straight to the hospital. Got me into the medical assessment unit. Within half an hour, a young doctor said, Mr. Prosser, you appear to have had a heart attack. Oh, right, okay. So what happens now? Well, we get you on some medication and we'll decide what we're going to do for you. 5 days I was in hospital. I had various tests, various pictures taken of my inside. The upshot was they said, well, it's not been a serious one, but you're heading for one. We're going to have to have a go inside your heart. Three of your arteries are seriously blocked and clogged. And they did. And on the Thursday, they operated, went up through my wrist into my heart with this thing, this angio thing. And they inflated it with a balloon. It sounds technical, doesn't it? I don't know what I'm talking about. They inflated it with a balloon and said, yes, it won't open up. We're going to have to fit stents, which are like little stainless steel tubes. Fitted those. Opened me out and said, right, you should find things a little easier to breathe now. When they first told me that I had a heart attack, this is my testimony. Do you know how I felt? I have never felt so overwhelmingly peaceful. And here am I. I had spent the previous 2 years, 2.5, maybe 3 years of my life on the edge, thinking daily, how can I meet my daughter's needs? Have I got enough money to pay for that? Have I got enough time to do that? Have I got enough energy to do that? And I always felt that one way or another, I could control things with the resources God had given me. And now suddenly I'm confronted with a situation. Sat there, I wasn't even on a bed, I was sat in the corridor where they did the test. Sat there in a corridor at the medical assessment unit in the Royal in Worcester. And this young man, barely older than my eldest grandson, comes up and said, Mr. Prosser, you've had a heart attack. And I am instantly confronted with something that, in terms of resources, I can do nothing about. Doesn't matter how much money I've got in the bank. Doesn't matter how much time I've got. Doesn't matter how much energy I've got. Doesn't matter what the resources available to me. Doesn't matter how charming I am. We'll discuss that later. Suddenly, I'm in a situation where I can do nothing about it. Now, that situation, to me, based on my track record, that situation says, okay, Phil, panic. What can I do? What can I do? And you know, I could do nothing. And this is my testimony. That at that moment, I am the child of a Father in heaven who has everything under control. Hallelujah. Amen. I am the child of a Father in heaven who has everything under control, and suddenly 50 years of being a Bible-believing, born-again Christian, it all condenses down into that moment when that young doctor says you've had a heart attack. And when that happened, the most blessed, the most powerful, the most awesome resource that we can ever have in our lives suddenly became very clear to me, without even realizing it. Here was I facing something I couldn't buy my way out of. I couldn't think my way out of. I hadn't got enough time to do anything about it. I had nothing to take to this situation. And what did I find? I've got a father who says, right, I'll do this. And it was absolute peace. They took me onto the ward and they started giving me all various pills and hooked me up to devices and to decide how best to treat me. And do you know, I have never felt such peace. The joy of the Lord was my strength. I didn't even go looking for it. I can't remember consciously praying, Lord, help me, or anything like that. When the time came, God was there. And the one thing I've learned during the last 6-7 months is that no matter how God meets our need, no matter what resource we need at any given time in our daily lives, in times of great stress. And I know there are those of you here who have gone through real traumatic times in the last few months. Right now there are people here going through serious traumatic times. I have not got any magic pill I can give you. What I have got is my own testimony of a God whose resources are fully available and a God who will meet every need. We sing that song, don't we? My God shall supply all my need according to his riches. Now, over the years with our daughter, there have been times when I've needed money. That's not a bad thing. I can spend that money to help my daughter. And you think, well, pray for her. No, there are times when she needed that, and God supplied my need. There were times when I had to spend an awful lot of time with her, helping her, and God supplied that time. Times when I needed a lot of energy, a lot of physical energy, and God supplies it. God supplies all our needs. But ultimately, when we come down to the very basic, at that, for me, it was that time sat in that hospital corridor in Worcester Royal, and I had nothing to bring to the situation. I had nothing. And then over all the money and time and energy and intellect and whatever else, and they're not bad things, but above all those, I'm then confronted with a situation, and God met my need in the simplest and yet most profound way he could. He was there with me. My peace I give to you, Jesus said in the passage read. I don't give it the way world gives peace. I mean, what's peace in the world? Peace is people spending 3 or 4 days on a holiday in some country abroad and not being bombed or run down by a lorry. People would regard that as peace. Oh, I didn't die when I went to Tunisia last week. No. At the time when I needed it, at the deepest, darkest time, there was God meeting my need in the most simplest way, bringing his peace upon me. When I went in to have the procedure done, they don't give you a general anaesthetic. I say this, I had total peace. It wasn't total. When I went in to be prepared for the procedure, they said, oh, they just shaved some hair off my wrist. We'll go in through your wrist with this probe. But I will, this lady, she said, I will shave part of your groin as well, because if we can't get in through your wrist, we'll have to go in through your groin. And I say this to the gentleman in particular, I did get a little bit stressed. Praise God, they went in through my wrist. And I'm conscious, they've given me a local anaesthetic. It's there on like an x-ray screen. I can see this thing worming its way along somewhere. And I thought, hang on, that's me. But before I actually, they started it, there's two young doctors. They're called doctors because they don't actually cut you open. Surgeons cut you open. Doctors go in through your wrist. Or your groin. And he said, well, Mr. Prosser, you have to sign, it's like a disclaimer thing, we have to sign this. There is a 1 in 100 chance that you could die under the procedure. So basically he's saying, look, you sign the disclaimer, it gets us off the hook. I said, yeah, no problem. I said, shall I tell you something, young man? I am one of those strange creatures. I am a born-again Christian. I believe that when I die, I shall go to heaven. I said, so if I die, don't worry about me, I'll be all right. And he said, oh, yes. I said, and the other thing, I said, this would complete my circle of life. And he's beginning to fret. I said, it's my birthday today. I said, wouldn't it just complete the circle of life if I died on my birthday? Well, I said, I've always wanted to have something in common with Shakespeare. And by this time, the man is perplexed. He's looking around at his colleagues. What have we got here? But, and shall I tell you, it wasn't some false bravado. I wasn't being blasé. Everything I confronted during that 5 days I was in hospital, and everything that I encountered, I felt the peace. It would go too far to say when I was on the operating table thing that I was complacent, but I just felt total peace. Sort of carry on. If it works, praise the Lord. If I die and go to heaven, praise the Lord. And they did it, and I watched it. I suppose there are others of you. Maybe you've had the similar sort of procedures done, and you've got that screen there, and you see all this worming around inside you, and you're thinking, hang on, that's me. But they did it. It was successful. I have come through it. My life has changed considerably. The consultant determined that probably my main problem was that I'd got a seriously poor diet. I had a diet that was very reliant on cheese, fried stuff, sugar, sweet stuff. I was born to eat puddings until last January. And I had, Donald, I'm the only one I've seen on any regular basis, I'd ballooned. I was 17 stone for a man who's only 5'9½", 5'10". I was obese, far too fat. And I paid the price. But God rescued me. And God brought me through those 5 days. And I came out of hospital. Since then my physical life has changed. My diet has changed. I've lost about 3 stone, 3½ stone now. I have a different attitude towards my body, God's temple. Things have changed radically. I've not got the energy levels anymore, but the amount of sugar I was eating, I'm surprised I could have flown abroad without an aeroplane. My life has changed, my physical life, and in some ways the way I think has changed. But what hasn't changed is that knowledge that through, particularly over the last few years with family crises and then with this crisis in my own life, I am so conscious now that every step of the way, God has been there, bringing his deliverance, bringing his comfort, bringing his joy, bringing his peace, pouring his love into our lives, pouring his love into my life, so that I can give this testimony now that I have been loved, and I am being loved by a father who wants me. In his time, in his plan, it wasn't my time. I don't think that Tuesday, early hours of Tuesday morning, that Monday night, I could have lay in bed, ignored what was happening, and died. And I'd have gone to glory. That wasn't God's plan for me. But having brought me through it, having given me the healing, given me the peace, given me everything that I needed at that time, I'm not going to waste it. I've endeavoured to live my life for Christ the last 50 years as a Christian. 51 years this August. But I'm so focused now on how gracious God is, how good he is. Whether God chooses to call us home, and I know of those who have had people, and the people are going to be called home. Or whether he chooses at this time to leave me here for a while. But it's his will. But it's that peace in knowing that he's got everything under control. Why I read this passage is because within that passage there is that message from Jesus to each one of us. That he is always there. Verse 18, I will never leave you. I won't leave you. My Father and I, we will come to you and we will make our home in you. God in me. Wow. Even me. Poor, lost, helpless, hopeless sinner. By the grace of God, saved by Jesus Christ. God and the Lord Jesus Christ make their home in me through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, I am living proof that the Holy Spirit is in my life, in my heart. The presence of God is with me. Now, God didn't choose to heal me miraculously, although he could. God chose to use medical science. But what God did do, when I needed him, when everything else was stripped away, and every other resource, human resource that I'd got, was of no value. There was God saying, I'm here. I am here, you know. Let me show you what it's going to be like without everything else. You got to remember, let's read verse 26. I love this. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is always going to be there. In our hearts, in our lives. Sometimes we go day by day by day and think we live our lives, we earn our money, we do our job, we clean our houses, blah, 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 blah. And we don't get complacent, but we take things for granted. It's human nature. But you know, every one of us here who know and love Christ as Saviour, daily we are living our lives, we are going about our life's business, and all the time we have the presence and the power of God our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, there to inspire us, to comfort us, to bring us joy, to bring us peace, to bring us all the resources, all the divine resources that are available for us. And I reached that point in that hospital bed. I reached a point where the Holy Spirit reminded me of who Jesus was. He brought to my remembrance all the blessings that Jesus could give me. I had no other resource to draw on. But ultimately, the best resource was the power of God the Father through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus in my life. Remember, sometimes we all we have is from God. All that's of any, everything in our lives that's of any value, whatever resource it is, it all comes from God. Everything God gives us is there for a purpose, is there to glorify Himself through us. You see, ultimately, my life has got to be not just preserved so I can carry on caring about my daughter, although I do. It's not to be so I can carry on loving my wife, although I do. It's not to be to go about my daily life, although I do. But my life is preserved so I can give glory to God. The chief Westminster Confession of Faith, for those who are Anglicans. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. There's a lot more to the Westminster Confession of Faith. It goes over about 15 pages. But that's the bit I remember. And I think it's the important bit. The chief end of man is to glorify God. And right now, God in the last few years has chosen to glorify Himself by giving my wife and I the burden for our daughter. Real burden. And we've borne it with God. Beginning at my wife, her health is poor. She's currently being checked out for a secondary cancer. But she's glorifying God. If it's God's will, she's accepting it. And that's the ultimate testimony is that when I needed God, and I've needed Him in so many ways over the 50-odd years I've been a Christian, when I've needed Him, He has supplied all my need to His glory. And right now my life has changed, but it has changed to His glory. And I will endeavour, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the presence of God in my life, I will endeavour to, whatever there remains for me, I will endeavour to live my life to the glory of God, using all the resources God has given me to bring that glory to His name. And I've finished. There's no great build-up to the end. I've finished. If there's anything I've said that's come from my own, I use the term loosely, intellect, ignore that. If God's spoken to you, from what I've said, don't ignore it. Because I just want to point everybody to the Saviour we read about in John 14. The Saviour who loves me, the Saviour who died for me, the Saviour who rose again for me, the Saviour who ascended into heaven for me, the Saviour who sent the Holy Spirit to be in me, to bring God the Father into my life, into my heart. If I've said anything and God has touched you, don't ignore it. Take it away. Let it be a comfort to you. Let it be an encouragement to you. Let it be a stimulation for you. Because I know there are people here. There are people who are still mourning. There are people who are a little fearful right now. And every one of us have that burden to bear. Well, I've had burdens in the last few years. And I realised that all the time, I got a Saviour who was carrying them for me. Let's have a sing. Let's praise God. Let's praise that God together to close. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. To His feet we bring our thanks. Let's stand together and let's see if we can take the roof off with this one. Praise the Lord.